you, Lord. I had the sense of a prophetic word this morning, and I want to share it with you. I believe the Lord wants to say, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. I have adopted you into my family, and I have given you my name. Do not doubt that I have not only forgiven you of your sins, not only have I taken away the penalty for all of your wrongdoings, but I have adopted you. You are my family. I have taken you to be my own, and I hold you close to my heart and my breast. You are the apple of my eye. The Lord wants you to know that you're his family. That we are his family. Oh, we give you glory and thanks and honor and praise today, Lord, for adopting us, accepting us into the beloved. Father, we give you thanks and praise. Thank you for your goodness. You know, when a child is adopted, they receive a new name. And the scripture teaches us that God calls us by his name. We've been adopted. We're in a whole new family. Adopted by someone who loves us so much that he gave everything. Glory, glory to his name. Thank you, Father. We have some prayer requests this morning I'd like to lift up. We have especially some precious sisters in our church that need prayer today. Our sister Judy Riley, who would normally be right there home today, having just terrible spasms of pain, inexplicable. They come, they go, and she just can't get around. So we need to pray and believe God to touch her. Our sister Kate is home today, not feeling well. She's questioning whether she has the flu. We want to pray that that's not the case. Our sister Kathy Dunham is home with a headache today. We want to lift her up today. And our brother Pat is not here today. We want to pray and believe God to continue to move in his life. I'd also like to lift up the family of our sister Susie. She had the loss of her ex-husband. Very difficult time for her daughter, son, their family. She shared a little with me this morning, some family hurts. And we want to pray and believe God. You know, God is able to take the mess that we make in our families, and he's able to untangle it. He can do it. And so I want to pray and believe God to do that. And then as we pray today too, lots of you I know are abreast of this, but I want to pray for the city of Minneapolis. It's ground zero for the demonic right now. And we want to pray and believe God to move and to, wouldn't it be cool if revival could break out in Minneapolis? Wouldn't that give the devil a punch in the eye? Oh God, he could do it. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for our sister Judy. And Father, you have touched that lady so often. God, you've healed her back pain before. You've healed her finger. You've healed her foot. You've healed her arm. God, in Jesus' name, we pray that you would bring healing to those spasms of pain in the name of Jesus. And every attack of the enemy upon her, we pray that it would be push back in Jesus' name, that you would deliver her from pain. We pray for our sister Kate, God, that you would touch her, that you would deliver her from any infection in her body. Lord, touch her, deliver her, heal her. I thank you for her desire to be a prayer warrior, and I pray, God, in Jesus' name, that you would touch her, heal her body, Father, bring healing. We pray for our sister Kathy, Lord, that you would deliver her from that headache and that head pain. Lord, I know she would be here if not for that. Lord, we pray you would touch her body. Lord, in the name of Jesus, bring healing and deliverance. We pray that for our brother Pat too. God, in Jesus' name, that you would touch him. Father, that you would deliver him from every bit of cancer in his body, but that you would also deliver him from all of the effects of the medications that he has to take. Father, that you would deliver him from those side effects. Lord, let him do what they're supposed to. And God, I pray that you would desensitize his system to all of the extra effects. Touch him, Lord. God, bring deliverance in the name of Jesus. Father, we pray for our sister Susie and for her family. Father, in this time of loss, and Lord, while there's also some hurt and some schism within that family, God, we know that you are able to bring healing. I thank you that sprinkled in and amongst her family, there are believers, there are people who know you, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would move into that whole situation. Father, bring comfort in the loss, but bring healing to broken relationships where sin and the devil have come in and divided people. God, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would break that and that you would bring healing. You would bring forgiveness. Let forgiveness flow in that family, Lord. Where there's been unforgiveness and bitterness, let forgiveness flow. Oh, and cover the multitude of sins. Lord, let it be. Father, we lift up the city of Minneapolis today. Father, in the throes of demonic onslaught, Lord, we pray, Father, first that you would bring peace to that city, that your peace would descend, that you would bring your justice, but that you would also bring peace. And Father, every act of the enemy to stir up and to hurt and to bring division and to bring divisiveness across the entire country, we pray that that power would be broken in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray that in the midst of all of that, the name of Jesus would begin to be lifted up. Oh God, Father, you could burn revival fires in the churches in Minneapolis, God, and that you could bring it out into the streets, bring it out to every place where there's a protest. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that the saints would arise, that you would strengthen the believers in that town and that city. Father, in the name of Jesus, and we pray that revival fire, awakening could come to Minneapolis. And what the enemy meant for evil, God, use it for good. Use it for good. Turn the hand, Father, and bring grace and blessing and peace, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We know you're able. Thank you, Father. Amen, amen, amen. Are you glad today that he saved you? I heard that over and over and over in worship this morning. How he saved me, how he raised me, filled me with the Holy Ghost, healed me to the uttermost, all of that. And if that doesn't make you want to shout, I don't know what will. Glory to his name. Off go the happy campers. I'd love to see the little parade of kids. Oh, God is good. God is good. I want to remind you, if you're interested at all, we will be having church membership class. If you're not a member and you want to be, remember, please, that membership has nothing to do with your salvation. It has nothing to do with your standing with God. It just has to do with being able to participate in things like our annual church business meeting, you know, voting, our tax-exempt status, all of that stuff. It's not, certainly not binding, but if you have an interest in being a member of the church, I invite you to see me, but I do need to know pretty quick. We'll be beginning that pretty shortly. We will be coming up on our annual church business meeting, which will either be in the end of February or the very beginning of March. And so if you're interested in being able to participate actively in that, we invite you to become a member. Come and see me. We have been looking at the Jewish festivals from the Old Testament. We've looked at the Sabbath. We talked about the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of First Fruits last week. Today, we are going to be looking at the Feast of Shavuot. Very interesting and exciting feast. It's also known as the Feast of Weeks. We'll see why they call it the Feast of Weeks in a minute. Some of you might know it by its other name, the Feast of Pentecost. And the word Pentecost has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit, in case you didn't know. The word Pentecost in the Greek simply means the word 50. So it's referring to, specifically, to the Jewish Feast of Shavuot. And we're going to look today. You'll notice that this is another one of the harvest feasts. The Feast of First Fruits was for the barley harvest. The Feast of Shavuot is the Feast of the Wheat Harvest, which comes later. And tremendous significance to us as Christians. But let's look at the scripture in Leviticus where the Lord outlines some of the practice for this. Leviticus 23:15, from the day after the Sabbath, that's the day of the first fruits that we looked at last time, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, you are to count off 7 full weeks. And you shall count off 50 days. You shall count off Pentecost, 50 days, until the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. So Pentecost, obviously Greek for 50, 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. Remember the Feast of First Fruits, barley harvest, Feast of Weeks. This time it's the wheat harvest, which matured later. Each of these, what we call moed, the Hebrew for festival, always has a reference to what God did in the past. There's always a remembrance, a looking back to remind them of what they did. There's a current celebration, but then there's always a prophetic looking forward to an event that God is going to do in the future. Past, present, future. Isn't it interesting how God does that? Remember, God operates outside of time. It's one of those things that we just have to accept. Last week we looked at the Feast of First Fruits, the Yom HaBikurim, or the Feast of that First Fruit Barley Harvest. And the remembrance was how God delivered them from the bondage of Egypt, took them through the Red Sea, and provided for them in the wilderness, and then ushered them into a land that flowed with milk and honey. And that barley harvest was a remembrance of how God delivered them from bondage, delivered them from sin, and delivered them into His provision, His place. How many of you are thankful that God took you out of a life of sin, delivered you, set you, not only forgave you, but washed you up, cleaned you up, began to change your heart, began to give you different vision for your life, all the provision that God does for us. Oh, that's shouting ground. Glory to His name. The current of that, the current celebration for that Feast of First Fruits last week was the opportunity to put God first. They were to bring the very best of their first fruits of the barley harvest. The very best. God expected them to not just bring what was left over after they did harvested in and apportioned their grain and fed their family and did everything and, oh, we've got a little left, let's go give that to the Lord. No. God said, you give me the first and don't you touch the rest of it until you do. They weren't allowed to eat any of it until they made that offering. It was an opportunity for them to give their best. The principle there is that God doesn't eat leftovers. And I felt the Lord wanted me to remind you of that again. God wants your best. He doesn't want what's left over of your time. He doesn't want what's left over of your finances. He doesn't want what's left over of your service. He wants your best. Because he wants your heart. He wants you. And then the first fruits pointed prophetically to Jesus' resurrection. Jesus was the first fruits of resurrection life. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So the feast that we're going to be examining today is Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. It's another harvest festival. According to Jewish history, you will not find scripture for this, but it's been the history of Israel for thousands of years. It's been their practice. It was their practice in the time of Jesus, and it is their practice even now, that their remembrance was the remembrance of the giving of the Torah, the law. When God gave the law to Moses, when Moses went to Mount Sinai and God gave him the Ten Commandments, he gave them the rules and regulations, and he said, follow this and I will come and be with you. Follow this and I'll come and be with you. A whole incredible sequence of events. You know, you have Abraham, God's seemingly impossible promise to Abraham that he would be God would make him a great nation when he was incapable of even having a child at the time. Then we've got, he has Isaac and then Jacob, and Jacob wrestles with God and God gives him the new name of Israel. And then he has a son, Joseph, who's sold into slavery and goes off into Egypt, but God turns and uses it to make him the savior for his family and the 12 tribes of Israel that moved down into Egypt. And then after 400 years of slavery, God sends Moses to deliver his people. They cross the Red Sea on dry ground, and after wandering in the desert for 3 months, God calls Moses up to Mount Sinai, calls him up to the mountain. And it was at that particular time of the year, at the wheat harvest, that God called Moses up to the mountain and gave him that law. Exodus 19, 16 through 19. Moses is warning them. He says, prepare yourself against the third day. God's going to come. And he's going to do a mighty thing in your sight. Get ready. And then on the third day, when morning came, there was thunder and lightning. A thick cloud was upon the mountain, and a very loud blast of the ram's horn went out, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was completely enveloped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. And the smoke rose like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. And as the sound of the ram's horn grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the summit. So Moses went up. How many of you would want to walk up into that? It says, thunder and lightning and smoke like a furnace and flames, and the whole mountain is shaking. Can you imagine the incredible spectacle that was? What an incredible visitation of God that he brought for them to see. This is what the presence of God is like. And here's their reaction. Exodus 20:18, when the people heard the thunder and the loud blast of the ram's horn, and when they saw the flashes of lightning and the smoke billowing from the mountain, they stood at a distance trembling with fear. Yeah. Can you understand why? That was quite a scene. An incredible manifestation of the power of God. And for what purpose? Because God is about to institute a covenant with the people of Israel. This is the time where Israel is truly born as a nation. This is where God says, I'm going to come and be with you. He gives them an entire system of worship, the tabernacle in the wilderness that we talked about for so many weeks, all of those furnishings, all of the laws and the rules for the priests, how to offer their offerings. This is when Israel, the nation of Israel was truly born. And then he moved them into the promised land and gave them that for their inheritance. And this is not in Scripture, but again, it's another Jewish tradition. And it was a Jewish tradition that was taught in the time of Jesus and has been carried on even until now, that when God appeared on Mount Sinai, very interesting, you'll understand why when I say it. When God appeared on Mount Sinai, the Jewish tradition was also that flames of fire appeared on every person at the base of the mountain. Think about that for a minute. Flames of fire. It's not in the Scriptures, but that's what the rabbis throughout thousands of ages have been teaching. And Jesus would have been taught that. He would have heard that. And at this time, God gave the covenant that if they followed it, he would be with them. And the very birth of the nation of Israel. Now, what I would normally do is take that remembrance and go to the current, what I would call more of a current celebration, but I want to jump to the future right now because the prophetic fulfillment of this feast is just so important. Remember in the book of Acts in chapter 1, Jesus tells his disciples twice that the Holy Spirit is coming. Acts 1:4-5, and while they were gathered together, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that the Father promised, which you have heard me discuss. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Here it comes. But you will receive power, verse 8, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So what do? Then they go up. They left the Mount of Olives where Jesus ascended, and they go back to Jerusalem, and they go in an upper room, and they all sit down and pray. And they pray. And they wait. And they wait. And they wait. And they wait. They wait. They sat there for quite a while praying and waiting until, and I used the Jewish version of this because it's fun. The festival of Shavuot arrived. Remember? The giving of the Torah, the lightning and thunder on the mountain, the flames coming down, when the festival of Shavuot arrived and the believers all gathered together in one place, on that day, that was the day that suddenly this hurricane force wind comes blowing in. I can't imagine what it sounded like, but it was not just a little whooshy. I think it was like a hurricane sound. Suddenly there came a sound from the sky like the roar of a violent wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they saw what looked like tongues of fire, which separated and came to rest on each one of them. They were all filled with the Ruach Kahodesh, the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. So on the very day of Shavuot, when the nation of Israel was born, where the covenant was made, God says, time for a new covenant. Here comes the new covenant. Here comes the birth of the church. Jesus has sacrificed himself. He's ascended into heaven. He's left. And now it's time for the church to arise. And he sends like a mighty rushing wind, the Holy Spirit, and baptizes them in the Holy Spirit. Wow. The covenant and the beginning of the nation of Israel, the presence of God shows up again. And the interesting part of this is that they run out, and they're all proclaiming in languages that they never learned. What? Did they preach the gospel? No, it says they said that they were speaking the wonderful works of God. I think they ran out, and one of them was saying, God parted the Red Sea, and Israel went through. God raised a dead boy through Elijah. God did this. God you know, proclaiming the incredible works of God. And they say, we all hear it. And interesting, the time that it happened, the people who were in Jerusalem at the time were there to celebrate that Feast of Shavuot. They had come from everywhere. It was one of the three feasts that was mandated by God for all the Jewish men to come to. Three times a year, they were to come and present themselves in Jerusalem. And this was one of those times. Now, on a normal day in Jerusalem, they estimate that there were about 80,000 people that lived in Jerusalem. But when it was time for the festival, when all these people flew in, it swelled to over 3 million people, they said. It was just an incredible influx of people. And that's when God sends the Holy Spirit, and out go the disciples, all speaking in other languages with the fire of the Holy Spirit in them. And then Peter gets up and preaches, and 3,000 people get saved and baptized. The first fruits, the offering of the first fruits, there it is again. Those 3,000 people were the wheat harvest, the first fruits of an incredible harvest that was to come throughout history that you're a part of. You're part of that wonderful harvest. Oh, glory to God in the end days. That God has done it, and God continues to do it. The church, the New Testament, was born in mighty signs and wonders, and the gifts of the Spirit were evident. Then Peter and John go into the temple, and a lame man is sitting there. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, get up. And the guy gets up, and he starts running around, and people can't believe it. And miracles and signs and wonders. And those miracles and signs and wonders, do not accept anything that tells you that was just for the founding of the church. They call it cessationism, and it's way, way beyond the scope of what we're going to talk about today to get into refuting the idea of cessationism, the idea that the power and the gifts of the Spirit were only for the founding of the church, and they faded away, and they are no more. Don't believe it. The power of God is just as much needed today as it was needed back in those times. The Scripture teaches us that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Ooh, glory to His name. The power of God is still moving, still happening. They are absolutely still for today. The Old Testament covenant was a series of outward laws placed on Israel, that if they behaved and they followed those laws, God would come and be with them. The New Testament covenant was where God takes those laws, instead of putting them upon us, it says He writes them on the inside. He puts them in here. So that when you get saved, when you accept Jesus and the Spirit of God comes into you, then you want to serve Him. You want to obey His laws. You want to. It's because He writes it on our heart. Jeremiah, let's look at that. Jeremiah, I'm sorry, this is pretty small. Jeremiah 31. Here, the days are coming, says Adonai, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day I took them by their hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, because they, for their part, violated my covenant, even though I, for my part, was a husband to them, says Adonai, or the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Adonai. I will put my Torah where? Within them, and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. There's the new covenant. It's an inward work of the heart. Only God can change a heart. Only God can move in and do that incredible work in somebody's heart. The Old Testament, those laws were so God could be with them, but the New Testament covenant was so God could be within them. And the Holy Spirit is for today. That's why we're a Pentecostal church. That's why we are a full gospel church, a Shavuot church. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's empowering to be a witness. It's what happened at Azusa Street. A black preacher by the name of William Seymour showed up, and he started preaching that the Holy Spirit was for today. He began to preach it. They invited him up for a series of meetings, and he went and he began to preach that the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, was for today. And after a month, they threw him out. They said, "No, we don't agree with your doctrine. Go away." So he and a few of the people from the church went somewhere else, and they just began to pray. They met in somebody's home, and they began to pray. And they said, "God, send the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Send it. Send the fire of the Spirit on us. Send it." And they prayed, and they prayed, and they waited, and they waited, and they prayed, and they waited. They waited quite a while, and then all of a sudden, wham, one lady was on the floor, and she starts speaking in tongues. Out it came. And then another one, and William Seymour still there preaching about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Felt nothing, had nothing happening for him. He was like one of the last ones that really got hit. And another one began to receive, and another one began to receive, and it broke out into the Azusa Street revival that we've read about in the early 1900s, where people came from all over the world and saw the incredible things that God was doing. I'm not sure I remember the story completely. There was a fellow that came from a foreign country, and he didn't understand hardly any of the language in America. And he was on a staircase in the house where they were all meeting, and he heard somebody at the bottom of the stairs talking to him in his language and telling him how to be saved. And he walked down, and there was this person speaking in tongues, the very language that he knew, and he got to hear the gospel. The incredible, the people would get together on the porch and they would praise God and shout, and people said it was like there was like a fire surrounding the whole house. One time, one place they met, they jumped up and down so much on the porch that the porch collapsed and they had to go and find another place to meet. But the power of God just happened and people came from everywhere to see it. Men in three-piece business suits, very dignified men who came from formal churches in other parts of the world came because they heard about what God was doing. Some of them came to disprove it. And the accounts, the written accounts, were that these men would walk in and they get knocked right over onto the floor. These very dignified men would be laying on the floor in all their fancy attire, unable to get up and struck by the power of the Holy Spirit. Incredible signs and wonders that happened at that time. You can't tell me that the power and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not for today. It absolutely is. Glory, glory to His name. Oh, God. And the Spirit was poured out, and if you wait on God, He'll pour it out on you too. And if you're a person in our church and you've received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, God has poured it out on you. Continue to seek Him for more. Continue to seek Him for deeper waters. If you're somebody and you've been seeking the Lord and it just seems like you haven't had a breakthrough in that, keep seeking God. My professor, that I just, wonderful lady of God, Dolores Gadevsky, she got prayed for at church for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. She felt nothing. She waited and waited and waited, nothing. And then one day she was laying in her bathtub. And all of a sudden there in her bathtub, she starts speaking in tongues. And she told that as a kind of a tongue-in-cheek sort of story, but you know, God is in charge of our times and seasons. He's in charge. He knows. He knows. Thank you, Lord. Sister Randy, the Lord wants to say something to you this morning. I don't want this to sound corrective. The way I share it, it could sound corrective. It's not meant to be corrective. In any sense, it's meant to be encouraging. The Lord wants you to know you have sought, You have reached, you have cried out to him, you have run after him, you have called out to him. And God, there's a sense that God wants to say, it's okay, rest. I hear it's okay. Turn off the computer, take off the running shoes. God wants to rest. And there will be seasons where God will actually remove the sense of his presence. Now, his presence doesn't ever leave. You know, it never leaves. He says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. He said, my presence will go with you and give you peace. So his presence is always there. But there will be times and seasons where God will even lift the sense of it. And you might be like, God, where are you? He wants you to learn to walk by faith. And it's wonderful when we feel the Spirit moving. We just love that. But what do you do when we don't feel the Spirit moving? But just even if you don't sense it, the evidence and the power of God is every bit as much. You'll see the evidence, every bit as much of it in your life. But God just wants you to relax. I don't want to say, God says, don't try so hard. Because we're supposed to try. But there's an element of learning to rest and let God and just be have a sense of God's peace in it. John Wimber, a great Christian man that God used in signs and wonders and miracles in the charismatic movement, he was called on at one point to pray for a lady who was in bed. Her husband called and said, can you please come and pray for my wife? She'd been in bed, I don't know how long, months and months. She could not get up. She couldn't move. He thought maybe she was just going to die. He said, please come. And John Wimber said, I didn't want to go. I just did not feel like going over there. I didn't feel like doing it. But he said, all right, they called, and I went. And so he went over, and he walked into the room, and he said, I saw this lady. He said, there was nothing in me. I had no faith to believe that God was going to do anything. He said, I laid hands on her, and I prayed probably the most boring prayer. And he said, I felt nothing. I felt no sense of the Holy Spirit moving at all. And so he and the husband, after he prayed, they left her in the room, and they went in and sat down in the living room, and they were talking, and they heard something in the kitchen. And they heard all this noise. And then the lady came out and said, well, what do you want for lunch? She was in the kitchen cooking a meal for them because God had instantly healed her. But there was no sense. He didn't feel anything. You don't have to feel anything. The Spirit of God is able to move. Glory, glory to his name. Oh, as we wait on God, he's going to pour out that mighty Spirit. When I was at Elam for the last minister's conference, and I told you the story how the Lord just revealed to me about how God wanted to unstop wells. And then I was telling people, oh, this is such a cool... And then I found out that was the theme of the whole conference. I don't know where I was, but my brain wasn't there. But God, the Lord showed that to me personally before I even knew that was the theme of the conference. And God wants to do that in you. He wants to unstop the wells. And if you feel like your well's gotten plugged up, God wants to unstop it. God wants the water to flow again. Everywhere where things have come, the world has come, the Philistines have come and thrown garbage in your well, you've walked through a bunch of hurts. There's some people in the church, you've walked through hurts, people have done stuff to you, and it's almost felt like just garbage thrown in your well. God's saying, he's going to get that garbage out. There's going to be springs of water that will flow again as we seek him. Oh, open up the wells, Lord. Open up the wells. Glory be to God. He can do it. So let's kind of back up for just a moment. We talked about the past of Shavuot, the remembrance of the giving of the Torah. We talked about the future, the birth of the church, and the moving of the Holy Spirit. We didn't talk about the current idea, which was the celebration that Israel had at that time. Israel was, like the Feast of First Fruits, they were to bring an offering of their first fruit wheat harvest and present it to God. And that's what all of the men throughout all of the tribes, throughout all of Israel, throughout all of the world were supposed to do. They were supposed to come to Jerusalem with their offering. Their offering was to be two loaves of bread made from their finest first fruits of the wheat harvest. And they would come and present them. They also presented lambs for a sin offering. We won't take time to read all of that. But that was their primary offering was their first fruits of their wheat harvest. It was a festival of gratitude. This was a rejoicing. This was, look what God has done for us. Look, we were nothing. We were in bondage in Egypt, and God gave us this beautiful land flowing with milk and honey, and now we have this bounty. There was a gratitude that God wanted to just erupt in the hearts of his people. How many of you know God wants that very same gratitude to erupt in your heart for all the Canaan that he's brought us into, the new life in Christ, that incredible gratitude and praise, giving thanks for God. Remember, this was one of the three times of the year that all Jewish men made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And there's an important principle that I want to bring out of this. And that is in Deuteronomy 16. And in Deuteronomy 16, God first highlights all of the three feasts that they are to come and present themselves before the Lord. But there was a caveat here. Deuteronomy 16:16. No one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Everyone must appear with a gift as he is able, according to the blessing the Lord your God has given you. No one was to appear before the Lord empty-handed. They were to bring a sacrifice, their first and their best, and they weren't to appear with nothing. Like them, we should never, ever appear before God empty-handed. Now, but what does that mean? It does not mean that we have to make sacrifice for our sins. That Jesus paid all of that. We're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about earning anything. Jesus paid it all. But we still should never come before the Lord empty-handed. So what kind of sacrifices do we bring to him? Hebrews 13:15-16. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. That word fruit there literally means crops or harvest or the bounty of the land. The crops or the fruit of lips that confess his name, and do not neglect to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. First of all, he talks about the sacrifice of praise. You know how important it is to remember to bring that sacrifice of praise before him when we come into his presence, and not just on Sunday morning when we have worship. I tell you, I have been guilty so many times of rushing into the presence of God, and I immediately begin praying over needs. God, help me with this. God, help brother so-and-so or sister. God, help my family. This, but I've neglected. I've come without any sacrifice. My hands have been empty. Our sacrifices are not to earn us anything, but it's to show our thankfulness, our gratitude. Take the moment to lift up his name and thank him and praise him, not come empty-handed. Offer him the sacrifice of praise. In Leviticus 23, when speaking of Shavuot, the Israelites were very carefully charged when they harvested that wheat harvest. They were not to harvest all of it. As a matter of fact, in Jewish celebrations, it's customary for them to read the book of Ruth. If you're not familiar with the book of Ruth, Ruth was a Moabitess who married an Israelite man, and her husband died, and she and the man's mother came back to Israel, and Ruth stuck with her mother-in-law, stayed with her and said, your God will be my God. And Ruth gleaned what they call gleaning in the fields. She went to the fields of Boaz, and she was able to collect grain because the Israelites were not to collect all of their harvest. They were not to reap to the edges. They were supposed to leave it for the poor and for the foreigner. In other words, they were to be generous. Generous. Not to take every bit for themselves. To offer to the Lord and then to leave some for the poor and for the alien. They were to give that and have it out. Is that a great example for us today when we think of that celebration and offering the sacrifice, that we learn to be generous, that we be people who are willing to give, not to clutch what we have to ourselves? Does God need your stuff? No, he doesn't need your stuff, but he wants you to be generous. He wants you to be people who give, because if you're a giver, you don't the stuff of the world won't stick to you. You want to be like a Teflon person to the world. Well, Teflon's not a very good example. You want to be you don't want the stuff of the world to stick to you. And if you're generous and you're willing to give, then it fights that covetous nature that we have where we want to keep it for ourselves. Don't glean, don't harvest to the edges of your field. Leave it, leave that. Leave something that you can give and be generous. Not because of law, but because of heart gratitude. Are you thankful to him for all he's given? Can it make you want to give and be generous and gracious? And the Holy Spirit can show you how to do that. He can show you who needs what, where, when. It could be financial. It could be your time. I don't know. Whatever. God chooses to do that. But he wants you to have part of the harvest in you to give out. To give out. You know, and when there's that flow in, we receive from him, and it flows out from us to other people, then there's life. It's when there's an inflow and there's no outflow, that's where you get the swamp. That's where things get stagnant. We don't want that. God wants us to have a generous heart of gratitude, and not because we have to, but because we get to. We get to. We get to bless people. We get to give. It's joy. And when you do it, you're doing it to Jesus. I had a pastor's wife, friend of ours. She was out shopping, and she knew somebody needed some food. And she said she wasn't a very good cook. She didn't want to cook for them, so she went and bought a rotisserie chicken. And all the way over, she's thinking, we get to give Jesus a chicken. We get to give Jesus a chicken. And she went over and gave the chicken and gave, you know, it was food. But her heart was in the right place. She was giving it to Jesus. Giving it to the person, but she was giving it to Jesus. God wants us to understand and have that gratitude that overflows in generosity for all that he's done and given us. Amen. Father, we thank you for the new covenant that you write in our hearts. I'm going to ask the worship team if you would come back one more time as we're praying. And I'd like to finish with that song, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Father, we thank you that the second covenant is here, that you poured out your Holy Spirit, that, Father, the Spirit of God has come and writes the Torah in our hearts, Lord, that we don't have to live under law, but we live under grace. Father, we thank you for the move of the Spirit. Father, I pray for a great moving of the Holy Spirit throughout our congregation, throughout the whole region, throughout our whole county and the counties surrounding. The move of the Spirit of God, Lord, that you would pour out your gifts in mighty signs and wonders, that people would see, taste, and see the goodness of God. Pour it out, Father. Pour it out. Oh, in the name of Jesus, I pray people that have never even heard would be baptized in the Holy Spirit, that they would see the power and the might of God move in their lives. And Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to be gracious and generous, and not only to bring the sacrifice of praise to you, but to bring the sacrifices for other people as well. God, that you can make us a generous people who can bless others. Father, we thank you that you have brought us out of darkness. You took us out of our Egypt. You brought us through the wilderness, and you've placed us in our Canaan land, Father. And Lord, we may not experience Canaan land in this life, but we have life in the Spirit, resurrection life. Thank you for the life in the Spirit that you give us. And thank you that we can experience eternal life right now, that we're going to live forever, that we get to be with you. Father, we thank you for your grace in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. The last one, crown him with many crowns. Yeah. Oh, amen. Amen. Father, we crown you Lord and King. We give you the honor and the praise, and we thank you. We thank you for your grace in Jesus' name. We're going to have, I believe, coffee fellowship is today.